Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. We're looking at the Ten Commandments in today's world, or the Ten Commandments for today. And I said in the first service that the first service and the second service are actually the same teaching. I only broke them into two parts. So which means you might need to hear some parts of the first service to understand certain things we're going to re-explain here. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we said that this means that the author intends that you read how? Backwards. The context of the four gospels is not the epistles. Do the epistles explain the four gospels? Yeah, but why? Because they're reading and studying from the same text of the Old Testament. But the context of the four gospels is the Old Testament. There is no information about the epistles in the four gospels. The epistles do not, the four gospels do not project or promote or let's say propose the epistles. So therefore the context would be the Old Testament text. And therefore we need to read about David to know who Jesus is. To read about Abraham to know who Jesus is. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth or is given me in heaven and earth. And we said the word heaven and earth when they are put together means what? God's resting place or his temple. Again, I'm going to repeat it, that the opposite of heaven is not hell. Now that may, mess up some thinking, but that's just the Bible truth. You will not find heaven and hell in the same sentence. So one guy once accused me. He said, I've never found you, talk about hell. I said, that's enough preachers already. But you won't find heaven and hell in the same sentence. Nowhere in the Bible do you find heaven and hell in the same sentence. It's heaven and earth. Heaven and earth refers to God's sacred place or space or his temple. So we have said that when Genesis 1:1 was written, and I'm going to go over that again in the service, I said in the first service, that it wasn't the idea in the mind of the writer and the audience was not the creation of Lagos, the creation of London, no, or creation of Sudan, or creation of Abuja, or creation of Oweri. No. It had nothing to do with that. Why? Because the audience wasn't a science class. There was no reason why there would be details about how God created the earth. You're not going for an exam on science. Alright? And we'll see a moment. So heaven and earth, when they are used together, refer to the temple. And we studied that. We said heaven and earth will pass away. We said the word pass away is not destruction. It means to be outdated. It's in this series. Outdated. And we said heaven and earth that will pass away was a physical temple of those days. Said, but nothing that I have said will go unfulfilled. And what he's going to be fulfilled? He's going to build a new heaven and new earth, a temple that has all the nations in it. It's not referring to the destruction of the earth. Is that very clear? So he said, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, verse 19, which is what make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you unto the end of the world. Now we have said that the word, because it said amen. Now amen is whose name? That's God's name. Alright. So when we say end of the world is not when the world is going to be destroyed. No. End of the world is when the world is filled. Now, I did the first service. I might not go into the details in the second service. That there are two words that explain each other. You find the word foundation of the world. Foundation of the world is not one mystical time. I've seen people preaching, God's plan for me before the foundation of the world. That is not even in the Bible. Eh? They think foundation of the world means it's not in the Bible. Actually, it's referring to a part of the Bible. There's a part of the Bible called the foundation of the world. And we saw a bit of that in the first service. It's in our books. I've taught you this for many years. Now, in Hebrews 4, verse 3, for example, where the writer of Hebrews 2:4 says he spoke it in a certain day, on a seventh day, in a certain place on a seventh day, he said, and he entered into his rest and ceased from his works. Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. And here he's referring to Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3 as the foundation of the world. We also saw that that phrase in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The previous one says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And blessed, where did God bless man? Huh? Genesis 1, 26. To, are you here? 28. That's what he's referring to. And that's the foundation of the world. We also saw 1 Peter 1, 20. That the Lamb that was foreordained from the foundation of the world. When was Jesus foreordained as our helper? Genesis 2, 18 and 19. Unfortunately used for marriage ceremonies, and you call the woman your helper or helpmeet, or that sometimes sounds like housemaid, you know. That's how some folks think it is. They think helpmeet is housemaid. Whereas helpmeet is someone who goes ahead of you to rescue you out of trouble. And I'm sure that's not what your wife is for. She calls your creditors and says, it's my husband, please help me. You know, or they're about to beat you up on the street, and your wife says, oh, you can't touch my husband. And that's not help meet, actually. Someone rescues you out of trouble. That's why the Old Testament uses that word for God. Ezer. E-Z-E-R. Now, pay attention here. So the foundation of the world, of course, we also saw Revelation 13 and verse 8, the book of life from the foundation of the world. What is the book of life? Now we said, now if you've been following our teaching, we said God created heaven and earth in 7 days. Again, that's not material creation. I'm just being a bit fast. We said the first day and the fourth day are together. Okay, the second and the third and the, now what's the third day? The earth, the dry land. And the sixth day was when man and living things came. So that's the book of life, right? From the foundation of the world, that is, what did God ordain there? He ordained that man should be his rest place. Take dominion, have dominion, and you know, fill the earth. That's what it means, book of life. From the foundation of the world. Also, Revelation 17 and verse 8. So that's the context of the book of life. Okay, we saw another text. Matthew 24, yeah. That should be verse 25, verse 40. And the kingdom from... Now, these are all in the first service teaching. I'm just referring them because of the phrase we just read. Matthew 25 and verse 34. From the foundation of the world. John 17, 24. From the foundation of the world. That reference is Genesis 1 and 2. Now, why is it used like that? Because the word foundation, right, is the word katabole in the Greek. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. It means the commencement, or better still, let me put it like this. It's another name for the word beginning. You know the word reshith? Reshith. Beginning. God created heaven and earth. That word beginning, which also refers to a length of time, remember? First priority of things, or a harvest. Okay, in the beginning. So that's the foundation of the world. Now what it does in theology, or in understanding of writing, is that it lets you know what the plan is. So foundation of the world, I say, go into the plan. This is the plan. So the word katabole is also used for having a child, conceiving a child. Hebrews 11, 11, where it says Sarah conceived. That word here is katabole, which now, you know, says be fruitful, multiply. So that commencement, where you find the plan, is before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world. So therefore, when it says end of the world is the fulfillment of what started where? At the foundation of the world. So the foundation of the world is where the plan is. The end of the world is where the plan is fulfilled. Is that clear? The end of the world is not the destruction of the world. No. Rather, a renewal of God's covenant and an establishment of his plans in the earth. So I said, lo, I'm with you till the end of the earth world, which means I'm with you. Acts 1:8, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8 to 9, uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 13:47, to the ends of the earth. That's what it means. The ends of the earth began in Genesis 1. That's journey regarding Genesis 1:26 to 28. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, fill it up. So when it is full and filled, it is called the end of the world. Is that clear? And that's why you need the Old Testament to understand what is being said. Mark's Gospel 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, he asks you to read backwards. It's written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now he goes back to Malachi 3:1 and goes back to Isaiah 40:3. So every time you read the four gospels, we said when you read the New Testament, you read how? When you read the Old Testament, you read forward. So you must read both pieces or both books or parts together. In Mark 16:15, going into all the world. Is that clear now? All the world, end of the world, are they the same? So go into all the world. That's why when they asked Jesus, what's the sign? He said, the sign of this coming. He said, the sign, the witness will be when this gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, is preached in all the world, then the end. So the end of the world is not destruction of the world. It's when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Genesis 1:28, Numbers 14:21, Psalm 72, that should be verse 18, 19, Habakkuk 2:14, Isaiah 6, the old earth is filled with your glory, that should be verse 3. You have Isaiah 11:9-10. That's what it means for the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord, or the end of the world. So go into all the world and preach the gospel, so you bring the world to an end. What do you mean by that? So that the earth is filling its role, fulfilling its role. So when we preach the gospel to people, it's so that the earth and man will fulfill their roles. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes and shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils, as well demons, they shall speak with new tongues, verse 18, shall take up serpents, the Gentiles shall not hurt them, shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Then verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a position, it's a manifestation of God himself. That's Jesus. And verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Then Luke's gospel, let me just go to 24 because of our time, and verse 25. Again, he says to you that hopefuls and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Luke 24:25. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? 27. Beginning at Moses. Everyone is reading backwards. And all the prophets, it found them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the context of four gospels is the Old Testament books. Verse 44. These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets. Verse 44. And in the Psalms concerning me. Again, read backwards. That's the context. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Everybody talks about the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We said that Word is not speech, it's rather a physical, visible manifestation of God. John 20:22. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That is also found at the beginning. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So everyone goes back to Genesis. Like I said in the earlier services, that the misunderstanding of Genesis, you will miss the entire plan of scripture. Because that is where the plan is. That's why the new later writers call it the foundation of the world. That is, this is where you are going to see the plan. To know what God's plan is, read Genesis. So because we've construed it to refer to material creation, we start to fight scientists about the age of the earth. No, the earth is not 6,000 years old. Scientists are laughing at you. The earth is millions of years old. Never. My Bible tells me, your Bible is science textbook. No, the Bible doesn't deal with that. You know, to teach science, you must have known science. To know science, there must have been that scientific knowledge available. It wasn't available in Moses' day. So it couldn't have been in what they wrote. What they're using are illustrations. We've done that over and over again. They're using illustrations in their, known in their world, to explain God putting things in order. That's what is in Genesis. So fighting over what it is and what it is not. Just like I said earlier on, what it says in Genesis 2:18 and 19, it's not good for man to be alone. And we read it like, it's not good for a man not to be married. That's not there. Or it's not good for a man to be single. Then, that means Jesus was not good. Paul wasn't good. Maybe Barnabas. No, that's not true. Why will Paul now say that, well, if a man decides to be single or a woman, she has done a good thing? That means Genesis 2:18-19, he isn't talking about marriage. Because the word to help, I just mentioned it earlier on, is to rescue out of trouble. And that is what God does. And that's what we now have, the concept of allos paracletos, a helper. So from inception, from the foundation of the world, hear this, God provided a helper, an advocate, a strengthener for man. Same thing we said about the woman being taken from the man's rib. And somebody believes, you know what that means really is that you're taken from your husband's rib. And I check, his rib is still there. And so, you know, you shouldn't want to toast a woman. So, you know, I was walking on the street, I found my ribs, and said, my ribs, and my ribs, and ribs. They said, woo, so I am your rib. No. They didn't know what rib was. They didn't even know what brain was. When did they discover brain? You know? So they couldn't have used the rib you're thinking about. Because we have said it, Genesis 1 and 2 is a home house story, okay? So it's a building of a home. You have the word rib there, is a side of a house. Why is it used? It means that male and female are the same in God's house. Are you here? It has nothing to do with your rib being missing, and then you have, and so anyway, some people have found so many ribs, you know. It's a prophecy or something. So therefore, you know, we must therefore understand the Old Testament to interpret them properly, understand the New Testament. Therefore, in reading, now we've said it again and again, that the dichotomy of the Bible was never intended by God. That you and I should start to struggle with the relevance of the Old Testament. Say, that's the Old Testament. No, not the Old Testament. No one said such things. And because of that lack of understanding, we don't even know what is old in the Old Testament. Because in the Bible, hear what I'm about to say, and clearly, in Genesis to Malachi, we have both Old and New Testament in there. And Matthew to Revelation, we have the same thing. So, you must rightly divide the word of truth. You can't know Old and New Testament by following, you know, these things written in the Bible. Remember years ago when I mentioned in one teaching I had, the Revelation of the Christian, 1997, and I said that Genesis is New Testament. Someone's eyes almost came out of it, eh? And I think, and she sat with another lady I knew very well who used to lead songs. And I think I confirmed it. They now checked, yeah. I hope this guy didn't call me a drunk. Genesis, Old Testament. 1, Genesis. So Genesis is New Testament. And I said, you know, but I think they've agreed now. It's been years. So, you can't know Old and New Testament by following the title of the pages. It's by study. And therefore, in our conversation today, we're saying, what are the Ten Commandments? Are they for today's world? Now, pay good attention. Let's get back to Mark's Gospel 12. Mark's Gospel 12. You in church? Mark's Gospel 12. In 28. They ask Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? Matthew will say, what's the great commandment of the law? Look at 29. Jesus answered him, first of all, now I want you to listen very well because I want to make a proper distinction for you this morning to afternoon. He says, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Now, in your Bible, if you put notes, we should put a bracket and write, this is the gospel. And we're going to get there. This is the gospel. Hear, O Israel. Now, that word, hear, O Israel, is the word Shema. It's a message. Let's put it like this. This is the message. You can put it like that. This is the message. The Lord thy God is one Lord. This is the message. You can put it, this is the message. Now, let me backtrack a bit. Remind you that in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says that the gospel preached unto us was also preached unto them. Now, when we say gospel, man, that, you know that mode I told you yesterday? You know that mode? Free mode. Shall I go on? Some of you, I know you know what I'm talking about. Shall I go on? I will. Now, when we say gospel, today we say gospel is good news. Good news. I don't get a lot of God to win. You know, we think that's gospel. It's nice. I mean, I like that kind of gospel. What about you? I mean, yesterday when two loafers played themselves, and I kept checking and said, oh, you know, no matter what, it's 10. You know, nothing, you know. I told you last Sunday what was going to happen, right? Was it Wednesday? It was Wednesday. I won't say anything today. So you think I'm proud. You know, so what are we? Gospel. That's a good gospel. Anyway. So you have gospel. Say, gospel is good. Someone say, if it's not good, it's not gospel. Jesus will say, wow, you are cool. You know? Some of us will hear Jesus and say, Jesus, please preach the gospel. Don't talk like this now, please. You should preach the word. Now, gospel is first an Old Testament word. Okay? It's from the Hebrew word basar. B-A-S-A-R. I didn't say basharo or bashiru. Basar. B-A-S-A-R. It means the event of a king or a kingdom. The event of a king or a kingdom. Now, what got us to this? I said, that statement, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Now, if you look, that text is Deuteronomy 6 and 3. And I said, that is the gospel. You see the connection now. So when you say the gospel, now it's good news, but that's not the meaning. There's some things are, you can say, for example, if you say, if I'm describing a car, and you say, it is fast. It's quick. It's durable. We say, what is it? You know, you are describing that fast, durable, you know, is a, if you're in Nigeria, you say, its first consumption rate is low. I remember one car like that we went to buy. And then, the guy said to me, he's the man, he's the country manager, myself and my partner, we went to get the kind of official car for us. And the guy said, I think he's Indian. He said, guy, this car is for Nigeria. We said, why? He said, I think they designed it for your roads. I said, what do you mean by that? So, you know what I said? Durable for consumption. They would say, what is it? You say, you are describing it by some features, but you don't know what it is. The gospel is good, but that is not the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the work, actions of a king or activities under his reign. That's what it is. So, watch this. Hebrews 4:2 says, the gospel preached to us was also preached to them. Right? Now, what was preached to them? Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is. Now, pay attention now. Why was that said to them? We're going to read a bit of that. It's because they were in Egypt. And in Egypt, if you notice in the Exodus 15, what was the song they sang? Who is like unto thee? Among the gods, who is like you? So which means that when they went out to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, is to distinguish Yahweh God from other gods. Are you following this? Good. So pay attention to that connection. Now, when we step into the epistles, you'll find Paul used that phrase. In Romans 1, verse 1, when it says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separate to the gospel of God, alright, which he had promised afore, that's the gospel of God, verse 2, in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets. Now, it says, concerning Jesus Christ, his son, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4 says, declared the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 says, whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith. Among where? All nations. Now notice that. Now if you were in Rome when he said that, he's telling you that Jesus Christ is the king, not Caesar. So, when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying no to who? Caesar. Just like in the Exodus, when you say yes to Yahweh, you are saying no to the gods. So therefore, the gospel describes, when we have faith in it, it describes our loyalty to God. He is God and there is none beside him. That's the gospel. So, if the first thing we think about the gospel is, oh, the gospel is about my sins. Well, the gospel takes care, God takes care of your sins, but the gospel is to know that he's enthroned as king forever. And because he's king, he reigns and rules over sin, iniquity, death, and chaos. Is that clear? So there's a wider context called the gospel that's something so personal to you. No, it's bigger than that. The gospel, that's why I said, when it is preached in all the nations, then the end of the world will come. Hence, New Testament writers call it the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, 14, preached by Jesus, preached by John the Baptist, Acts 1, 2, and 3. Of the kingdom. Kingdom of God. So, gospel means, hear it very well. There's only one Lord and King. Are you here? And his Yahweh, that is the gospel. So when he said, what is that great commandment of the Lord? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Now look at 1 Corinthians 8. Are you in church? Paul leverages on the same. So put it somewhere in your notes, we'll go get there. Deuteronomy 6, 4, therefore, is the centerpiece of all Bible doctrine. Just write it somewhere. I will explain it. The centerpiece of all Bible doctrine. Because when they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? That's where he referenced. Look at Paul. 1 Corinthians 8. Are you in church? Are you thinking? Good. Now look at this. Now touching things offered unto idols. Verse 1. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Now look at verse 4. 2, sorry. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 3. Now, if any man love God, which book is that? Deuteronomy 6, what? 5. That's the next one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, mind, and soul. If any man love God, and I told you last week that love means what? Esteem. I told you last week. Don't be so. Esteem, And it describes faith in a person. It's in comparison to others. Can you remember that? So, if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know an idol is nothing in the world. There's none other God but one. Where is he quoting from? Romans 6:4. Right, good. Excellent. We know. That's what we know. Look at verse 5. And though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven, on earth, and there be gods many and lords many, let's take 6 together, but to us, there is but one, is that the same text? The Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? So, within that one Lord, we've done this study before, we've seen the Father and Son in the Old Testament. Come on, are you here? Now, notice in Paul's letters, it will always say, grace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it start like that? Because that is the gospel. If you honor the Father, you will honor the Son. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father. Don't forget, Son is not biological parent. I mean, see, you get it? See, that's not what it means. So therefore, that is in scripture, not all the time, amen. Now, therefore, the gospel is framed around Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. God is, Yahweh is king. There's none other. And he will reign on earth. Hallelujah. Is that the gospel? Now, when we say that, do we oppose other kingdoms? Do we say, no, he is king, not you? We may not have Caesar today, but you know we can say he is king and not money. Come on now. He is king and not sex. Can we say that? He is king and not human desires. Can we say that? He is king and not fame. Can we say that? He's king and not political office. Can we say that? That's what we're saying. So the gospel is also a counter-narrative. It's a warfare. The gospel, in comparison, says, no, it's Yahweh, not you. That's what gospel is. Look at the connection. So when Jesus rose from the dead, watch this. Why then is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus also explains as a gospel? Because when he rose from the dead, he triumphed over death and sin and all the negative forces as who? As king. Was that the expert of a king? Is that the gospel? Come on now. So the gospel, right, is the defeat of other kingdoms. Is the news of the defeat of other kingdoms. So in the concept of the gospel, we'll find comparisons. Jesus' death and sin. His resurrection and guilt. Are you here? Jesus as king and the devil. Demons, hosts of darkness. The gospel always shows the authority the king of king has over other forces. Are you in church? Good. So when they ask Jesus, go to Mark 12. Is it clear to you now? So when they say, what is that great commandment, the first commandment? They say, what is the good news? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And with all your strength, that is the first command. Look at verse 31. Yeah, not in Mark. Yeah, in Mark now. Let me tell you how, someone is teaching, and then you see his anchor text, you fold that place, hold it so, be open to the other place, but that is where you are still going back to. Is that clear? That's how I do it. You fold, there's an anchor text. That anchor text will keep going back there. Is that okay? Alright. So look at verse 31. The second is like this. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than this. Now, he asked for one. Jesus mentioned two. Now, let me show you something. In Mark 10, something similar happened in Mark 10. I have a series I want to teach around May. How to use the Old Testament. You want to hear it? I know you want to hear it. But we've been doing that already, right? We have not? Okay, you're not leaving here until 4 o'clock. Mark 10, are you here? Now, a fellow came to Jesus in verse 17. They came running near to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, this is usually called a rich young ruler. He said, why do you call me good? There's no good, but there's one, God. Then it says, thou knowest the commandments. Now, he said, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus 20, that is the B part. Is that the B part? Now, notice that that B part can be summarized into love your neighbor. Are we here? I'm still in the mode though. Are we together here? Now, watch this. And then Jesus, he answered, Master, I have observed from my youth. Alright. So he now said to him, people always miss this part. You know, usually, let me just mention quickly. Usually people can create a theology out of their own problems or ignorance. There was a guy like that. I just saw he was writing stuff against prosperity. You know, he's writing about prosperity. I love prosperity. What about you? Oh, if you don't like, give me the money in your pocket. I love to have it. But I do not associate faith in Christ with prosperity. I think that's where the distinction is, with becoming rich. That's the false nature of the message that talks about becoming rich. There's nowhere God has asked a preacher to teach you how to be rich. He's not supposed to know it. Right? You get to know that from the people that know it. If, for example, someone asked me, I said, if Jeff Bezos, what's the new guy's name now? The richest man? No. Someone's gone beyond that. Your Old Testament, someone else. Yes. Anyway, those guys, you know them. You know their names. You know their names, you know. You know their names. That's how one sister like that. She's a family friend. And so I went to the house. I think I was passing by the house, so I had a magazine of Kenneth Hagin. And then she said, oh, Kenneth Hawkins. Oh, that's fine. That's fine. It's about context. So she said, my pastor always talks about three great men of God. She said, Kenneth Hawkins, great. Kenneth Copeland and Bill Gates. Huh? The pastor had mentioned Bill Gates so much, she thought he was a pastor. So I said, oh, that's great. Bill Gates an atheist. Anyway, if you put those guys together, since you know them, you have to know them, because they're the ones you're pushing from Monday to Friday. You want to lie? I will follow Jesus. To where? To the ATM. Anyway, so, you know, if they were in a room and they're teaching how to make money, then I see a pastor, and he's saying, how to be rich. I'll ask the pastor, let us go here. Because I'm sure you're going to ask me to bring money. They will ask me to bring ideas. You will say, a seed will set the course of your life. Oh boy. It's not an investment. So that's the false nature. But then, in saying that, and this is the carefulness, you must not speak down on people by good hard work, resourcefulness, having wealth. The Bible does not condemn that. Neither does the Bible teach you how to do that. Just like it's not a book for science. It comments on it, but doesn't instruct you how to. Oftentimes people have to twist the Bible to make it say exactly what they want to say. So watch this. So this guy was, when I saw him, he kept writing articles, kept reposting people. So I now engaged him and I said, how are you doing? By the time we got to the point, I knew he had a lot of needs. We all do. Whenever some needs are very desperate. He had desperate needs. So I volunteered to help him. But I asked him a question. I said, you know, I knew you needed money. He said, how did you know? I said, God didn't show me. He said, how did you know? I saw what you were sharing. He said, yeah. You are obviously frustrated. So you are looking for a theology that can explain it. He said, you don't have to. So he really felt bad. I said, don't feel bad. I understand how you feel. You know, you want to explain away your inability. So you shouldn't have done that. Because right now, you might mislead others. Because you are developing what Brother Tokes will call situational theology. That is, you read the Bible to meet your own tastes or your challenges, to explain away your challenges. So I think he went out, took out the stuff on Facebook and all that. Nice. So right. Now, this text usually can be misunderstood. Jesus could never have been against those who were rich because he had them in his team. They were part of his ministerial group. Okay? In fact, some of the guys that played a prominent role in his ministry were wealthy people. So that wasn't the point. Okay? Now, notice what the guy said. He said, I've done it from my youth. And now, Matthew says, and Jesus, Mark, sorry, beholding him, loved him, and said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. I've seen people say that what Jesus is saying is, I've had one fellow said that Jesus is saying that the way to get to heaven is to do charity. So he wrote it on Facebook. Again, you know, Facebook is where everybody writes, you know. Some guys, they have comments on everything. You know, when it's law, they'll talk. When it's medicine, they'll talk. When it is finance, they'll talk. When it is marriage, they'll talk. Say, how sufficient one? You know everything. Yes, when it's football, they talk, even though they are Chelsea fans. They will keep talking. So I told the guy, I said, well, if this is what you are saying, if this is what you feel Jesus meant, and you are telling people that if they can be doing charity, that they will enter the kingdom of God. He's trying to, you know, blend the gospel stuff. I said, but have you done it? He said, I do it every day. I said, no, you've not done this. He said, all. Including the phone you are using. So he was stuck. I wasn't. A preacher was preaching one day. He said, test God. He said, 100-fold return, Mark 10. He said, we've left all to follow you. The understood kingdom principle. When it was done, I said, you try it. So what do I mean? I said, what's going to happen is, this is how I told him. I said, we will do the first one. We'll all give to you. We'll sow into your ministry. All of us will give to you. We'll go, and when you now get it, so that you will be an example. You now take all we have given, right? And all you have, everything you have, including in that list, your wife, your children, your parents, and you give it back. What? You know, sometimes you just have some little sense. You will fall into error. Some small sense. So, look at what he said here. It's a treasure in heaven. Take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away, for he had great possessions. You can do this easily if you don't have possessions. You know, someone was sharing this 2 days ago. And there's this Yoruba proverb that says, let me put it properly. I won't say the Yoruba. Now what they're saying is that, if you are humble because you don't have, you are not yet humble. It's when you have that you are humble that we say you are humble. Naturally, you don't have. So what are you prouding about? You know. So now this pastor, I think it's Pastor Jumoke. I don't know what I said. She was sharing. I just saw it, a friend of mine, and showed me, and she said that submission. She was talking about submission. Of course, it has different. You can have different opinions to it, but I think I love the lesson in there. She said, if you're a woman and you can afford something, to buy yourself a car, buy yourself a house, you can afford to go abroad for vacation, then you ask your husband, honey, can I do this? And he says, I don't think you should for now. He said, when you listen to your husband, you are submissive because you have the power to carry it out. He said, but when you don't have the money, honey, can you get? And he says, no. So, okay, you are obedient. you have obeyed, but you have not submitted. Does it make sense? How did we get here? Okay, it's about the man that had possession. Alright, good. So he said, me, I don't have a problem with giving everything. What's everything to you? What's everything? Everything. Value your everything. This guy had great possessions. Brother Hagin will say, great possessions had him. Then Jesus said, hardly, notice the conversation, shall they that have riches enter into what? Now notice that what Jesus asked him to act upon was the Ten Commandments. Right? But these ones that he spoke about, they are built on something. What are they built on? What's the first? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Then there is a second. You can't start with love your neighbor as yourself. No, that's not true. The basis why you love your neighbor as yourself is because you owe your worship to God. So you are not using loving your neighbor to get anything. It is in your worship of God. This is where the connection wasn't made. The guy's deeds were cool, but not his faith. Listen this now. His deeds were cool, but not his faith. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So he said to them, children, they were a bit astonished in verse 24. He said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because here, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Is that about the kingdom of God? Is that the gospel? So, can someone love his neighbor by the deeds he does without believing the gospel? Oh, yes. But is that the true worship of God? No. The baseline is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And that word, one Lord, Echad in the Hebrew, is the Father and the Son. You cannot honor the Son and not honor the Father. In Exodus 23, said, I send my angel before you, you go before you. So you see, you need to honor him. If you don't honor him, my name is in him, you're going to get perished. So, I believe in God, but not Jesus Christ. What have you just said? You said nothing. It's the Father and the Son. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Echad. One Lord. Echad is together. The Lord your God is one Yahweh. But in Yahweh, we have two persons. At least let's stick with that. What we call the Trinity. The Father and the Son. So if someone despises the Son, he doesn't know the Father. If someone knows the Father, he knows the Son. Therefore, this fellow was trying to carry out the act without the worship. The act is built on the worship. So pay attention. Are you in church? Alright, let's go to Exodus 20. Learning something? Now, if you were in the first service, you know why this is the D part. Exodus 20. You in church? Now, notice that in Mark 10 is about Exodus 20 verse 12 to 27. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. But Jesus said, there is the first one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is what? Now let's see whether that is covered. Are you here? You learning something? Exodus 20. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Now, hear, Israel, the Lord your God is. Are we together? Come on, guys. Are you learning something here? I am the Lord thy God. Which, come on, let's see, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods but before me. Okay? Now, so let's do this. Let's do this. So that I want to get you thinking. What is the gospel again? Hear, O Israel. Now we said it's in comparison with other gods, other kingdoms. So let's see. We're going to read in this Ten Commandments whether it's covered. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Jacob. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other God before me. Is that covered? Good. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the... Is it covered? Okay. Thou shalt not bow yourself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the good of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my command. Is that covered? Okay, 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes it. Is that covered? So which means that from verse 3 to 7 is under the same phrase. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. So can we say verse 3 to 7 represents our faith in Christ? Huh? Is that what our faith in the gospel means? Huh? Come on, talk to me, guys. We read Paul. To us, there is one Lord, one Father, above all and in you all, and one Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So, Exodus 20, verse 3 to 8 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now pay very good attention here. Which means that the instructions in the four gospels is not for salvation. There's this way it's being misunderstood as well. So we're not under the law. You say, why? Because we're saved by grace. So we think that the law of Moses is the opposite of grace. That's not true. No. That's not true. Now, when you say law of Moses, you must be clear what you are referring to. Because as we are looking at this, and we're seeing it. Now, in the first service, we looked a bit on the word Sabbath. We'll probably look at that again. Not now. The word Sabbath. And we said Sabbath refers to God's plan for chaos in the earth. It's not sleeping. We're going to see that. But maybe we should just look at that now. So, can we say Exodus 20 verse 3 to 7 is faith in God? Huh? Can we say it means to love God? Okay, that's faith in God. Is that also faith in Christ? Let me see how you're following this. Faith in Christ. Because when we believe in Jesus, we demonstrate loyalty, worship, commitment to Him. So if you build your Christian faith or Christian life on honor your father and mother, that is legalism. Beyond that, that's not true worship. True worship is the Lord your God is one Lord. That's true worship. So therefore, pay attention here. We'll look at a few things in the background and quickly. Therefore, okay, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Exodus 5 now, Exodus 20, sorry, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have seen that it's a re-explanation of Genesis 1 and 2, right? Huh? Very good. So therefore, if we read Genesis 1, watch this now. We said it's not a science story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So notice this, that there are two distinctions, there are two things here that should be distinct. It says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Deep there means deep waters. So we have two things there. The Spirit upon and what else? Come on, talk to me. Spirit upon and what else? Darkness upon. Now, if this is a redemption story, verse 3 says, and God says, let there be light. And there was light. Now, he's speaking to darkness, right? By his spirit. Let there be light. Now, can we call this redemption? Huh? Salvation? Good. So, in God, now he said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. Now what did he do next? Huh? He divided the light from darkness. Now, the word divide there is the word badal. B-A-D-A-L. It is a separation. You can call this holiness. He divided. And that's not the only time he divided. In verse 6, he divided the waters from the waters. In verse 7, again, the waters. Light from darkness. You go to Exodus 26. You see the same phrase. Because we have sorted it out that the audience is reading about the Exodus, right? Good. Chapter 26, Exodus 26, verse 33. Thou shalt hang up, I'm going to just use the word badal, B-A-D-A-L, so you see where it is. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the torches, thou may bring it either within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall badal unto you between the holy and the most holy. Divide. Go to Leviticus 1:17. It's to make a distinction. Leviticus 1:17. You shall cleave it with wings whereof, and shall divide it asunder, the badal, sorry. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood, and upon the fire. He goes on. Now let's see Leviticus 10, verse 10. So you see the significance now. Before we get there, put your hands in Leviticus 10:10. Now go to Exodus 14. We said Genesis 1 is a redemption story, right? An Exodus story. So look at Genesis, so Exodus 14. Put your hands in Genesis 1, Exodus 14. Now let's read Genesis 1 again. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, light was good, and divided the light from the darkness. The light, the God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now look at verse 9. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. It was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called seas, and God saw it, and it was good. Now go to Exodus 14, verse 20. Are you there? Are you there? Let's go. It came between, okay, let's start from 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, is that Jesus? Huh? Okay. Removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Now look at 20. And it came between the camp of who? Uh-huh. So there was a dividing, right? Good. Now what divided light? Huh? Okay, let's see. And the camp of Israel, it was cloud and darkness to where? Then. Let's go. It gave light by night to this. So that one came not near them all night. Have we read it earlier? Huh? Light, darkness, day and night. Now look at 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea what? Have we read that earlier? The waters were divided. 22. And 12 of Israel went to the midst of the sea, on the dry ground, and the waters were wall to her. Uh-huh. So were waters divided? Huh? And the earth came, and light and darkness. Is that the Genesis story? Huh? Is that the Genesis story? That's what's going on. So, which means when it says it separated the light from the darkness. How do you separate light from darkness? That's not science. That is a people from another people. Leviticus 10:10. You learning something? You learning something? You're not talking to me. You learning something? Leviticus 10, look at it again. And verse 10. Remember the word badal, to separate. Leviticus 10:10. That you may put, now let's start from 9. Do not drink wine, nor strong drink. Nor thou, thy sons, with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, you shall be studied forever throughout all your generation. That may put a difference, badal, a difference between holy and what? Unholy. Between clean and unclean. Leviticus 20 and 24. You shall inherit their land, and I'll give it to you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which what? Badal separated you from other people. 25. You shall put difference between clean beasts. So the essence of the animals, don't take this one, is for this purpose. Which, now look at the B part. It says, clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and unclean and the clean, between, you shall not make your souls abominable by beasts or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated where? From you as what? Unclean. Now look at 26. You shall be holy. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from all people that you should be mine. So, can you see that in Genesis 1, the separation of light and darkness is for what purpose? Holiness. From holiness. Pay attention now. Numbers 16 and verse 21. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them. Again, separation. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 21. The Lord shall separate him from evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book. So, it's a separation. So when God separated light from the darkness, that's holiness. Holiness is not morality. It produces morality. Holiness means separated to God. Be different. Is that clear? It's difference. Because you are light. So when he gave, they were going to get to all these dietary instructions. The reason is not, they are not instructions about nutrition. No. They are going to a country. The promised land. We'll see in a moment. They are going to the land. So he gives them instructions in how to be separate from the cultic worship practices of the land they are going to. It would be funny today if you are thinking he's saying, don't take snail. Mm-mm. Within the context of that culture, those animals represented worship. Not today. So, the basis of, don't touch this beast, he said, because you are holy. Because you are different. So, that means there were things that they were meant to do because they had been saved. Just follow what I'm saying here now. Now, you know, on Wednesday, I looked at the issue of tattoo. Who was here? Okay. Alright, you want to hear it again, right? I looked at the concept of tattoo. And we looked at Leviticus. I'm not going there today, but I will go there in this series. I'm going to teach actually more explanatory way. That is it wrong? I was like, really? People feel that he's just talking about normal tattoo. And I showed you that it's for the worship of the dead. He says, you are holy. You can't be doing that because you worship Yahweh. Now, the question now is, does it not make it okay to do tattoo today? And I said, uh-uh. The issue really is what is it meant for? If there's a practice, for example, in our world today, alright, that has a meaning, a significance, we ask ourselves, just like Paul says, if it's said to be food offered to idols, you know that there is no idol. But for the conscience of that person, and because God has called you to holiness, you will abstain from it. Not that there's anything wrong in the food. But the worship of God, as we're about to see, the worship of God, because of who you are, you will abstain from it. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. Let me mention this very quickly. So we will see as we study that the commandments were not given for salvation. They were given to fulfill, pay attention, their mandate, their calling, their guidelines to ensure that your calling doesn't go or it goes unhindered. Because the essence of going to those lands is to bring men to worship Yahweh. Now, if you found yourself mingling with the same things they worship with, then you are messing up your calling. That is the reason for the commandments. And so, it's important that we understand it and not think that it was for salvation. No, the instructions were given to them after they had been rescued. So, which means that upon salvation, we now follow instructions. It's in instructions that we will grow in the purpose and the will of God. Who's following this? Come on. Are you getting this? So don't call it legalism. You know, sometimes, particularly those who like grace, grace, I love grace. I'm here by grace. You know, I love grace. But for some folks who have a what meaning of grace, anytime there's an instruction, that's legalism, that's law. Keep quiet. That's not the meaning. The instructions were given to fulfill the task ahead. There is a task ahead. In the first service, we saw that something happened in chapter 19. You remember? If you were in the first service, there was identification. Who are you? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, because of this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So, you don't love your neighbor as yourself to be rescued from Egypt. You love your neighbor as yourself because you have been rescued from Egypt. It's time now to fulfill why you were rescued. That is why those instructions were given. They were not meant to save. They are meant for those who have been saved. Let me see your hand for followers. Very good. So as we take it one step after the other, we know, for example, that, you know, we have this thing about, okay, if it's a commandment, we don't walk in, so we don't walk in commandment, we walk in fellowship. That's not true. We don't walk in commandment, we walk in fellowship. Now, notice that in Genesis 1, there are areas that are not okay, don't worry, obviously. Genesis 1, when he separated the light from the darkness, verse 5 says he called the light day. The word call there is to name, to give it its purpose. Quara, Q-A-R-A. He called it day. So naming to the ancient Israelite is purpose. You will be day. This will be night. Notice that he spoke to the darkness too and called it night. We've said also that create doesn't mean out of nothing. Remember that? Create means to give it purpose and function. In Genesis 2, 19 and 20, he called Adam, called Eve, Genesis 2, 23, it's for purpose. Purpose. For purpose. Genesis 4, 17, Cain. Genesis 4, 25, Seth. Genesis 4, 26. So to call upon is to give a name, to give a function to. So, he calls them out, then he calls them by name. So, pay attention please. In the Exodus, he rescues them, then he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He calls them, he gives them a purpose. So, the concept of instruction or commandments is to fulfill that purpose. That's the essence. To fulfill that purpose. Quickly, the word command or instruct in the Hebrew Bible, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, is the word sava. T-S-A-V-A. Is where the New Testament authors got the word doctrine from. Doctrine means information, instruction, guidelines, direction. So let's backtrack a little bit and see where this phrase is used. Genesis 26. Put this in your notes. To walk with God is to walk with instructions, to walk with direction. To fulfill God's purpose and plan, I will need to follow instructions. Genesis 26, quickly, and 5. This is Abraham. This is before the Exodus. This is before Deuteronomy. Let's take it together. Because, let's start from 4. I will make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven. I will give unto you seed, to your seed, all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 26, this is to Isaac actually. Let's take 5 together. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes. Is that legalism? No. That's not what it is. For example, the word my voice is the word kol, K-O-L, K-O-L. Kol, Q-O-L. Just write this down. Sorry. Then the word my charge, mishmereth, M-I-S-H-M-E-R-E-T-H. M-I-S-H-R-E-M-E-R-E-T-H, sorry. It means something to guard, to function with. Then it says, that's my charge. Then my commandments, the word mitzvah, M-I-T-S-V-A-H. It means doctrine, my doctrine. Then my statutes, which is the word ordinance, C-H-U-Q-A-H. Now, you know, there was nowhere, listen to me, that Abraham did not read any book. There was no written form of anything. So which means God's direct communication to him was called commandments, charge, instructions, directions, guidelines. Who's following what I'm saying here? So if we are being led by the Spirit of God, is he going to give us commandments, instructions, guidelines, do's and don'ts? Come on, let me see your hand. Do's and don'ts? Very good. So pay attention now. So he says, and my laws, the word Torah, direction, instruction. So Abraham followed God. Now the New Testament will say it was the gospel, right? Abraham followed God. He followed God by listening to instructions. Something I've skipped, but I'll get to it. By listening to instructions. Now pay attention, let's go back a bit. So, go to Genesis 3. Or 1 Genesis 2. Genesis 2 first. That word sava, laws, statutes. Verse 16. Are you there? And the Lord God, what? Commanded? Huh? That's the word sava, law. He gave them a law. Seriously? 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. In the day you eat, you will die. He commanded them. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Had God said, Lord God of me, and he said to them, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So that's reference. You shall not eat. The Lord commanded. It's interesting. Genesis 3 and 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? I commanded thee. Oh. Okay. Again, Genesis 3, verse 17. Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded. So don't think commandments is legalism. No. That's not what it is. Instructions. Within thou shalt not is legalism. No, it's not. It's the word of God. Now, look at Genesis 6, 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. Genesis 6, 22. Genesis 7, 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. Verse 9. As God had commanded Noah. Verse 16. As God had commanded him. And shorten me. That's interesting. So way before Mount Sinai, did God give commandments? Huh? Was it written as laws? No. That means conversations with God by His Spirit will have direction, information, do's and don'ts, commandments, instructions. That's what they are. Notice this and keep it cool. That they are meant to make you functional. That is, if you are going to walk in God's will, these instructions are meant to make you functional. Where you are not following those instructions, you are not functional. You are acting less than who you are. Now look at Genesis 18. Are you learning something? Come on guys, you learning something? Verse 19. For I know him, God speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children. He will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. He will command. So the word commandment was not used for legalism. It's used for direction, function, direction. The born again human spirit follows instructions. The born again human spirit listens to and follows instructions. So, the word commandment, which is laws, is not anti-gospel. Is it? Huh? Is it? No, it's not. So, did we see thou shalt not in Genesis? Huh? Hello, sir? Do you see thou shalt not in Genesis? Okay, it's also in Exodus. Exodus 2, 20 verse 3, thou shalt not. 20 verse 4, thou shalt not. 20 verse 5, thou shalt not. 20 verse 7, thou shalt not. 20 verse 13, thou shalt not. Verse 14, thou shalt not. Verse 15, thou shalt not. Verse 16, thou shalt not. Verse 17, thou shalt not. Verse 10 as well, actually, thou shalt not. So, hold on, this is key, critical. This is critical. Now, we're going to do this. We'll be able to make a connection between what he told Adam and Eve and what he told Israel and Sinai. It's the same thing. Remember, when Moses called them, Jeremiah 30, said, I set before you life and death, good and evil. If you read your Bible, that resonates Genesis 2 immediately. Choose life. What did he say? He said, I bring to record heaven and earth. What's that? The temple? That Genesis 1:1? Exactly. I'm saying because God is building his rest place in the earth. Thou shalt not. This is not consistent with God's house. This is not consistent with what God is building. So as we study further, we're still trying to lay foundation. What is the essence of the Ten Commandments? We're going to redefine that word, Ten Commandments. You know, what's the essence? I told you earlier, just call it 10 words. And as we study, we'll see this. It's a singular statement broken down into phrases. Everything is about the worship of God, broken down into different phrases. That's why it's not called Ten Commandments as often. It's called The Commandments. And you see it, I'm closing here, as the gospel in 10 words. the gospel in 10 words. Are the 10 commandments for today? Oh, sure. Jesus did teach it, and also the apostles did. But they never taught it as legalism. They taught it as worship. The honor we give to God in His house. So those who think that it's to get to heaven, no, it's not to get to heaven. It is actually called, we're going to see it, the days of heaven on earth. That's what they are called. Are you here? As we're going to see, it's for the land they were going to. So the laws and the commandments are to fulfill your purpose. He called them and he says, you're a nation of kings and priests. Because I've called you out of darkness to light, you shall not. And that is the holiness that we have. Amen. Rest.